Today's gospel reading comes from the 25th chapter of Matthew's gospel, and I shall be reading verses 31 through 46. It is Jesus' parable of the final judgment. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, come, you who are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? When was it we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" The king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. Well, I'm delighted to be here this morning, especially to be standing on this spot, occupied for so many years by Norman Rehm, one of the original fathers of the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches. I've sat there in the pews a number of times in this sanctuary. The first time, I think, was when I was a mere stripling of a minister, when I attended the second annual meeting of the National Association here at First Church in 1956. Anyhow, it's my pleasure to stand on this spot. I have, as I said, on several occasions been out there in the pews where all I could see was the backs of your heads. It's nice to be able to see your faces. My good friend Fred Rennebaum, when we were working together at the National Association office, would often tell me what a handsome group you are, and see that he was right. So I appreciate the opportunity to be with you this morning. A few moments ago, I read a passage from the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It is the third in a series of parables that Jesus used to describe various attributes of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was one of Jesus' essential themes, perhaps the central theme of his ministry and his teaching. In this case, with the worthy folk on his right and the unworthy on his left, I'm not sure where I stand in this differentiation. I'm stage left. That bothers me. Anyhow, with the worthy folk on his right and the unworthy on the left, the Son of Man, and I think we're meant to understand that this is Jesus, the Son of Man says to those on his right, you are indeed the inheritors of the kingdom. For when I was hungry and thirsty and naked and sick and in prison, you ministered to me. But those he addressed were puzzled by this, and they said to him, How can that be, Lord? We did not see you hungry or thirsty or naked or sick or in prison. We offered help to those who were in need, but not to you. And then Jesus answered, Whenever you minister to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you ministered to me. The unspoken message of this passage is that this is a part of the nature of the kingdom of God. It is present in our relationships, in the way in which we respond to those who are in need. Whether the people on the right were aware of it or not, they were acting as kingdom citizens. The kingdom of God. It is a theme that echoes over and over throughout Jesus' ministry and throughout the Gospels. At one point, some Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him when the kingdom of God was coming and what would be the signs. Now, Jesus knew that they had studied the book of Daniel and memorized most of it with all of its dire predictions of wars and conflicts and natural disasters and even the rampaging of some bizarre and strange beasts up and down the land. The way they saw it, it was going to be wilder than a PF rally here at the First Congregational Church. In response, Jesus said, Now wait a minute. You have it all wrong. The kingdom of God isn't coming with signs to be observed, for the kingdom is already here. Right in your midst. I think that's what Jesus is implying in the parable of the judgment. The kingdom of God is operative whenever and wherever his followers offer compassion and sustenance and aid to anyone in need. There is an arresting echo of this in the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. John the Baptist is in prison at this point. But he had heard about the things that Jesus had been doing and saying throughout the land. So he sent his disciples to Jesus to find out if he was the one who would usher in the kingdom of God or if they should be looking for someone else. It was generally assumed that the arrival of the long-expected Messiah would institute the kingdom of God. Jesus responded to John's disciples. Look around you. The lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lepers are healed, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Now, what do you think? Now, that's not precisely the way the gospel writer reported it, but it is the sense of Jesus' response. The kingdom of God was indeed present in their midst. All they had to do was look around, and it would be apparent in the results of Jesus, of the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. Now, when I think about service to the kingdom of God in these terms, which is what we're doing today, I always remember my own Christian nurture. I recall a red brick Baptist church that stood at the corner of Grand Boulevard and 138th Street in East Chicago, Indiana, where I grew up. Back when Dick Bookman and I were co-ministers at North Shore, one of our colleagues accused us of telling people far more about our boyhoods in Cleveland and East Chicago than they really cared to know. But I'm going to risk it this morning. When I was a Sunday school kid years and years ago in that Baptist church, I learned about the kingdom of God, which one day my friends and I were assured we would become citizens if we lived good and upright lives, if we didn't lie or cheat or steal or become congregationalists. We would one day become citizens. I think often of that little band of saints who met every Sunday morning and evening in that building to worship God as they understood God, and to try to teach an incorrigible bunch of kids what Jesus had in mind for his people. My friends and I were in the junior high boys class, which met in a room way in the back of the church behind the organ loft. I think the idea was that if things got too much out of hand, the organist could crank up the volume and drown us out. But back in those days, when I thought about the kingdom of God, which I confess wasn't very often, the image called up in my mind included such things as streets paved with gold, which was hard to imagine because I hadn't seen much gold, and magnificent buildings, wonderful buildings, most of which looked a lot like the First National Bank of East Chicago, which was the most magnificent building I could imagine. The place was peopled with a group of characters wearing long black robes who looked a lot like, well, they looked a lot like the First Baptist Church choir, except airborne. All of it was reigned over by a benignly patriarchal God who looked a lot like my great-grandfather, whom I had never actually seen except in photographs, but I was assured that he was benign and patriarchal. Anyhow, that was the picture I conjured out of my experience in the Sunday school. Now, I suppose those who supplied my religious nurture were premillennialists. That is, they subscribed to the notion that the kingdom of God is off in the future somewhere, and we were living prior to its establishment, and its arrival would be heralded by some dramatic signs. What they overlooked, I think, was Jesus' own description of the kingdom of God as he gave it voice in response to the disciples of John the Baptist. The prophetic tradition insisted that the presence of the Messiah would introduce the kingdom. John wanted to know if Jesus was the one, or if they should be looking for someone else. And Jesus said to the disciples of John, "Look around you. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lepers are healed, and the poor have the good news preached to them." It's almost identical to Jesus' response to the Pharisees in Luke 17. "Look around you. The kingdom of God is being demonstrated right here where you are, right in your very midst." Well, you see the irony of this. Those good and gentle folk who met every Sunday at the corner of Grand Boulevard and 138th Street in East Chicago were busy looking off into the indefinite future for the kingdom, when it was present right where they were. It was there whenever they met together in the name of Christ, as they did often. It was there when they went to the Catherine House, a Christian center about two blocks from the church, to take care of kids who had no place to go. Well, there were latchkey kids in those days, too. It was there when they took food from their own meager stores to people in the neighborhood who had even less. It was there when they offered their presence and their love to people who were bereaved and heartbroken. It was there when they did what they could for the families of the men who were out of work in the steel mills in those Depression days. It was there when they offered a place in the church that people could come for a potluck and some fun and some fellowship, away from the cares and the troubles that they faced every day. It was there, and they never even suspected it. Now, many of you no doubt have similar memories, particularly if you were a church school student when you were growing up, because I suppose I really must admit the kingdom of God was not only present in East Chicago. Oh, they were not perfect, those Baptist saints. Mrs. Bevan, who sang soprano in the choir at the top of her lungs, sometimes looked a little condescendingly at Mrs. Cleland, who organized the potluck suppers. What Mrs. Bevan didn't realize is that she always sang about a half-tone flat. many of you have such memories, I'm sure. But when these people were at their best, when they were at their most compassionate, well, the kingdom of God was surely there. Because if they had looked around, they would have noted that the lame could walk, the blind could see, the deaf could hear, the lepers were healed, and the poor had the good news preached to them. When they were at their best. This is really the way I learned about discipleship to Jesus, not because of what I was told, but because of what I saw and experienced. But now, as then, really following Jesus, being a citizen of the kingdom of God on Jesus' terms, is not as easy as it may sound. It extends beyond our own small circle, our own culture, our own nation sometimes. Not only is Jesus' ethic a general statement of what it means to follow him, it is oftentimes a very specific direction. It wasn't a matter in Jesus' time of healing just lame Galileans, of showing compassion to Galileans who were hungry and imprisoned. He meant for his countrymen to understand that his ministry would extend to Samaritans and Romans and Greeks as well. We wonder sometimes at that kind of provincialism. Yet, if we are perfectly candid, we have to note that it still infects our culture. More subtly, perhaps, but it is still with us. Oh, we do some important things to help others, that's true, and it's not insignificant. But as a people, we have yet to end the racial and cultural segregations that have plagued our nation for 300 years. As we look around our land, we have to be aware that there are people whose plight sometimes we ignore because they're not very lovable, because they're difficult, because they're depressed, because they're angry. And yet, these are the ones Jesus commends his disciples for serving. At one time, the churches of the nation were the chief providers of aid to the disenfranchised and the disabled. Some of our finest social agencies started with the benevolent impulses of church people. The Children's Service Society, a major advocate and protector of children, was founded by a congregational pastor and his people. The YMCA and the YWCA both originated with the Methodist churches of our land. Of course, we're all facing diminished financial resources as our economy continues to decline. But there are still things we can do, even with a flagging economy. We simply have to decide that we are going to serve those about us. Most often, that service does not involve major programs. Rather, sometimes the most significant service is to be found in small acts of compassion. So much of religion preached in churches and synagogues has to do with success and getting ahead and being comfortable. It isn't that Jesus does not proclaim peace and offer comfort. It isn't that he doesn't heal our heartbreak and our pain. But the healing is not the end. Once that has happened, Jesus expects us all to get on with the business of his real ministry. You see, the problem with so many of us is that once we've been healed, once we've achieved the possibilities of our possibility thinking, we believe we've reached the end of the process. But all of that is only the beginning. We are then challenged to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, and set at liberty those who are oppressed. Among the greatest problems of my life is not that I am tempted to go out and do something positively evil. There is something charming about real magnificent sinners. But that's not my problem. Mine is the temptation to do nothing at all, to sit down when I ought to stand up, to keep silent when I ought to shout. That was the problem with the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's not just that the priest and the Levite, not that the priest and the Levite did anything wrong. They just didn't do anything at all. They made no response to the plight of the injured man by the side of the road. They crept by on the far side. It was more comfortable that way. They didn't have to get involved. They didn't even have to think about it. Nor too often do I. Maybe you too. Most often it was not great strokes of service that gained folks on the right their place in Jesus' parable of the Last Judgment. It was rather small acts of compassion to the poor and the disenfranchised that they didn't even equate with ministry to the kingdom of God. And so they asked, puzzled, when they had seen Jesus hungry or cold or in prison. Jesus' response then as now was, whenever you serve even the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you serve me. Where in the world then is the kingdom of God? Well, whenever a group of people seek to live out faithfully the ethic of Jesus in scorn of the consequences, then the kingdom of God is surely there. All we need to do to recognize that is to look about us and note that the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lepers are healed, and the poor have the good news preached to them.